God will save America from the clergy. This is part two of two. Whenever I give that title, I see it brings a little chuckle from you folks, but it's true that the clergy is not going to save America. God is going to save America from the clergy. Turn to Ezekiel 34, where we began just the first part of it last week. And God told the prophet to say to the shepherds in verse 2, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." Now this charge is not against the civil government, it is against the clergy, against the ministers. And that hits America today, at least a great number of the American clergy, I believe. Last time I was reading from this book, Give Me That Prime Time Religion, which is about Oral Roberts, but many of the large ministries, especially in America, function on the same principles as Oral Roberts. They use the same psychological techniques to separate the people from their money. And you could just insert someone else's name here instead of Oral Roberts. I'm reading this because I think you should know how your brethren are being lied to and deceived. It's very ingenious. You should read the whole book. On page 30 of this book, he describes what are called seminars that Oral Roberts puts on, and I should read some of this. The first part of it, he refers to Oral Roberts' $500 Brioni suits and his $25,000 automobiles and his $1 million home, and then he said he began to wonder about all of this. Then he describes the seminars. The word seminar, as defined by Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, follows: a group of students, usually graduates, engaged under a professor in original research, also the course of study or the room of meeting. From my own experience as a graduate student at one time, the word seminar was nearly always attached to advanced study under the general guidance of a high-ranking professor. The word seminar was never used in a manner which would imply fundraising was involved. But Oral's definition? Well, in all the time I've worked for him, I've never seen one seminar program that wasn't explicitly tied to the need for money. People who previously supported Oral Roberts through his direct mail campaigns are invited to attend a seminar on the Oral Roberts University campus. All you have to do in order to be a seminar participant is get there to the campus of Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Once you arrive, everything you do is programmed. And I should comment on this because I mentioned Glenn Turner's Dare to Be Great program, which some of you knew about, which was a con game. He built people out of millions of dollars through seminars. Enthusiasm got you all hyped up. You were going to be great. And then he relieved you of several thousand dollars on your road to greatness. Now, this is more or less the same thing. Everything you do is programmed. You're put up in hotels or dormitories at Oral's expense. Three meals a day are fed you in Navy Center, and from a Thursday noon until the following Sunday afternoon, you get, quote, the treatment. It is group or mass psychology at its very finest. You, as a seminar participant, are soothed with music sung by Richard and Patty before their divorce, the World Action Singers, and other students that are there to demonstrate the clean-cut look. Oral preaches to the seminar guests, and his sermons lay the groundwork for seed faith. The subject of the seminars is, in fact, seed faith. And I suppose you could conclude that one of his seminars is a graduate-level course on how to give your money away and like it. From the time you arrive, your mind is bombarded with the principles of seed faith. You give from your need, give God your best, and expect back His best. If you need a big miracle, you have to give big in order to get it back big. You plant a seed and expect a harvest. When you put your nets down into the water, you expect to bring them up filled with fish. You should expect enough fish in that net to sink your boat. Whenever possible, biblical references are used that tie in with Oral's concept of seed faith. Throughout these seminars, examples are given of people who have had their lives turned around by practicing seed faith. In this concept of lives turned around, I should mention that by a strange set of coincidences, Friday night I ended up talking to a young couple who had recently been to one of these Glenn Turner's Dare to Be Great programs. He's still operating here in Phoenix. And their parents told me about this. They were borrowing $4,700 from their parents to give to this American Challenge, I think was the name of it, and they're told they're going to be made into tremendous Christian patriots. And it's the same thing. You give money and God will raise you up and do such and so. The seminar was in Phoenix. I talked with a young couple for over an hour, and I simply could not shake their faith. They're going to go down there and give the guy the $4,700 because it will, and they said this, change their lives. This is what Oral Roberts does. He says it will change their lives. Going on about Oral Roberts in this book, you soon begin to get the message that if you really want to get your life into high gear and accomplish everything you've ever dreamed of, you probably ought to give somebody something. At various times throughout the seminar, Oral hints that before you leave Tulsa, you're going to have an opportunity to put your faith to the test and actually have the chance to practice seed faith. Any professional salesman who were to attend one of Oral's seminars would immediately recognize several trial closes during the course of the activity. One of Oral's tactics is a mild form of an insult. For example, he'll be talking about seed faith and its merits and then make this kind of a statement. And if you've got the nerve to try seed faith, if you're man enough or woman enough, you'll get the opportunity to try it out right here in this very auditorium. I'm going to test you. You'll be given an opportunity to give God your best. If you don't have the courage to test your faith, that's your problem. But I'll tell you this. If you didn't have a problem that you couldn't use seed faith on, you wouldn't be here. I know why you're here. You're here because you want a miracle in your life. And if you want the best miracle you've ever seen in your life, you'd better be prepared to give God your best. And he goes on. They get hours of this over an entire weekend. And then he says, you go ahead and eat that food I'm feeding you. You go ahead and stay in that hotel room I'm putting you up in. That's on me. That's not on God. That's my gift. This whole university is my gift to God. This may be called Oral Roberts University, but it isn't my university. It's God's university. If you don't want to be a part of it, that's fine with me. You can just go on back home and keep on muddling around the way you've always done. End of quote. In other words, by a very strong implication, you will not receive any miracle from God unless you give Oral Roberts a lot of money. And then he'll chuckle. And then the majority of the crowd will begin chuckling. This is the author going on. Group psychology, peer group persuasion, and the message is very clear. If you want a miracle in your life, you'll be expected to give God your best before you leave the campus of Oral Roberts University. Well, some of this I'm going to have to skip for time. I'll explain a little part here, which is quite lengthy. Then when he asks you for the money, he lays it out on the basis of you giving the money for a certain part of the building of the university building. And he'll give a price for this building, for this air conditioning unit, for this computer, and so on, and then he's going to ask the audience how much they will pledge. The author goes on. Seminars I was familiar with had pledge categories that began as high as, and hold on to your hat, $150,000. Usually, there were only two or three pledge categories that high. Now think, he's got this audience of 2,500 people, and he has individuals of some wealth who are driven by this psychology to stand up and say, I'll give $150,000. Then the categories went on down the scale to 100,000, 50,000, 25,000, all the way down to about $250. The majority of the gifts, of course, were from $15,000 and on down. The author says, generally, the take on one of these seminars would be in the neighborhood of $1.5 to $3 million. Nearly always, checks and cash totaled out to approximately $750,000, with the remainder being made up of pledges that would be paid to the Oral Roberts Association over a certain period of time. Often after a seminar, I'd ask an Oral Roberts vice president, how'd the seminar go? He'd reply, not bad, $2.5 million. Or he'd give some other equally impressive figure. He said later in this article that in the 4 years he was there, he never heard a person saying the seminar was good because people were healed or learned something. The seminar was always good on the basis of, and then they would give the figure of the money they took in. In any event, the relative success of a seminar was measured in terms of the total dollars received. At least that's what would be discussed in the next 2 days following one of these events. Now, I have a man in our congregation here. I won't ask him to verify this, but he has read this book since last week, and some of his close relatives for years have been going to these seminars in Tulsa, and according to him, they give a lot of their money to Oral Roberts every time they go. It works. The money does come in. For those who have attended Kingdom Identity conferences, including our Bible camps, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you what happens. If you will recall, we have similar seminars, and dumb me, I just invite preachers to come, and they preach the Word, and they teach you out of the Bible, and we don't even take up an offering. How about that? Hadn't read the book before, had I? Anyway, then follows in the book 100 pages of material that is almost as startling, including information about the banks and corporations owned in part by Oral Roberts, members of his immediate family, cousins, uncles, good friends, staff members, many of them millionaires. How? On their $15,000 and $20,000 a year salaries? No, he tells you how. The author estimates that Oral Roberts' total take in a year is over $60 million, and that his total expenses are about $40 million, leaving about $20 million a year unaccounted for, or $100 million in the last 5 years. The author asks the question, where is that $100 million, and no one answers. Then on page 136, under the subtitle, What Good Does It Do? Oral Roberts, however, is not the only evangelist in operation through the miracle of television and the electronics church. In addition to Oral Roberts, the Old Time Gospel Hour with Jerry Falwell spends $14 million per year on radio and TV. The Christian Broadcasting Network spends $7 million. The PTL Network spends $8 million. Billy Graham spends $10 million. And Rex Humbard's Cathedral of Tomorrow program spends $8 million. These figures total up to $55 million per year being spent by religious leaders on television. They wouldn't be spending such sums unless the payoff was worth it and brought in much more than the money spent. To illustrate, these same organizations bring in over $194 million per year as a result of being on the air. The net profit to those five men per year is about $100 million. One simple question seems to pop out of the mouths of people who learn how much money is spent each year on television religion in this country. What good does it do? Well, there are the pet projects. Rex Humbard is building his grandiose Cathedral of Tomorrow. The Reverend Schuler is building an all-glass church. The Christian Broadcasting Network has its own satellite system. Billy Graham recently had to answer embarrassing questions about a $23 million trust fund administered in Texas, apparently originally earmarked for his brand of a Christian university, which was never built. Certainly, wherever else the money goes, part of it assures comfortable living for the television ministers. What good does all that money do? Does it help the people who have sent it in? And the author gives the answer, only if they think it does. And most of them do. But the way I see it, they're being played as suckers. A tucker is a bottom fish working the riverbed in search of some scrap of garbage that has floated down through the murky waters to its level. And many of the people who respond with money to television ministers feel themselves trapped at the bottom of life. They're desperately hopeful that some scrap of assistance will float down to them, that they'll be pulled up to prosperity, to love, and to good health. And television ministers give them everything they want. Books, prayer cloths, anointing oil, special coins, special key clubs of prayer, plastic models of Jesus, or anything else that will make the sucker bite. End of quote from the book. He missed mentioning Jerry Falwell's free lapel pins, Jesus purse. And someone handed me an advertisement from this morning's paper from Jerry Falwell, and now you can write in and get a little flag of the United States to put on your pin. This is the thing to get you to bite, to write in. Then when you write in, you go on the mailing list, and from then on, every 2 weeks, you get a heart-rending, emotional, pleading letter. Jerry Falwell needs $150,000 for this, or $275,000 for that, or whatever. Some of you have gotten them. In the book, by the way, he tells about Oral Roberts giving away anointing oil, and the demand for it was so great, they had to buy it by the barrelful, came in on trucks, and then they had to put it in little vials. And they couldn't figure out how Roberts would have the time to pray over and anoint each vial, as he told the people he would do. So what he did then was lay his hands on one barrel in the warehouse and then prayed on it. You can see the response is terrific. Each of them, of course, try to think up some new gimmick to bring in more response. And I just got the last one from Oral Roberts. I think he must have a crew of people who think up these things to get the dummies to write. This is his last issue of Abundant Life. Ask and ye shall receive. He says, ye shall receive. I guess that was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? Ask and ye shall receive. Shows Oral Roberts on the front here. Is this concerning you? Quote, as I pray facing 1980, I see my son Richard in the Holy Land, and at seven sacred spots where God prepared to give us the new covenant by His Son, Jesus Christ. Then I see Him on the top of the Mount of Olives, where the feet of Jesus last touched the earth, and where they will touch first when He returns. I see Richard with some names, the names of our covenant family members and their loved ones. He is planting these names as a seed of faith to help us recognize and receive the greatest miracles God has for each of us in 1980. I see people being healed as a result of this planting on this sacred spot. These are my covenant partners and their families. It is soon to happen. I see it in the spirit. Who in your family needs a miracle? I want you to read this magazine, then pass it on to someone also who needs a miracle, bless a friend or loved one with it, and then here is the inside page, the next thing you read. Who is this person in your family who needs God's blessing? Could this be you? I want your name and the names of every member of your family. I feel led of God's Holy Spirit to pray over them. Be watching your mailbox for my letter coming to you concerning this. After I pray over these names, I am anointing Richard with oil in the name of Jesus to take them to the Holy Land. Richard is to plant these names in a hermetically sealed container on Mount Olives, where the feet of Jesus last touched the earth and where they will touch first when He returns a second time. Here is why I must do this. The covenant never stops. And then there's a picture below showing him anointing his son Richard on the forehead with oil. Quote, here I am touching Richard with oil, anointing him for his special assignment in the Holy Land, the land of the Bible where Abraham walked and Moses and David, and where Jesus shed His blood to give us a better covenant. After His anointing, Richard said, Dad, I can't wait to carry the names of the members of our covenant family to the Holy Land and then plant them as a seed of faith for them to receive God's miracles all through 1980. By the way, in case you missed it, where he gave the place where his son Richard was to walk, he said he'd walk where Jesus walked and Moses. He's going to have to do a lot of walking, since he may not know, but it is true that Moses did not enter the promised land, was not in Palestine. Oral Roberts goes on, "With the full force of my faith, I am expecting great miracles to come of this planting." That is a witch doctor telling you to take my oil or my anointing or let me do a certain ritual and then you'll get a blessing. That is not Christianity. Then on another page in the magazine, on page 10, is a full page written by Evelyn Roberts, the wife of Oral Roberts. She commends what is being done, writes quite a bit, I won't read it all, and then she concludes with this, "My heart lifts to think that God let me marry a man and be the mother of a son who are doing all this to help us in the covenant family get our prayers answered. I've walked with Oral in the Holy Land, and I wish I could with Richard, but I'll be going in spirit with him as our son. I already feel a tingling inside me as I visualize Richard climbing the Mount of Olives as Jesus once did and making this most inspiring planting unto the Lord. I know that God has chosen many seemingly strange things for people to do, and this is another one of those amazing avenues through which he may bring us miracles. Now, as in the time of Jesus of Nazareth, when an unusual man receives an unusual message from God our source to plant a seed on a mount where Jesus' feet will touch again when he returns, the results are always the same, miracles for the people of God." End of the statement by Mrs. Oral Roberts. Do you know what all of this is? This is the most vile blasphemy I have read from a professing Christian magazine or minister for a long time. To tell the poor sheep of God that to expect God's good favor, they must ask this man to put their names on a sheet of paper in a container in the ground in Palestine. Did you ever hear of how to get rid of warts on your hands? Well, you bury a dead black cat in a graveyard at midnight, and then your warts will go away. Oral Roberts says, bury a slip of paper with your name on it in the ground over in Palestine, and then you'll get wealth and good health and blessings. The same ungodly principle. It is a ritual like the pagan and heathen witch doctors, who make themselves the mediators and the peacemakers between their devil gods and the tribe. Can you imagine anyone standing up in the name of Jesus Christ, blaspheming the God of the Bible with the idea that in order for you to get a blessing from God, you have to send in your name on a piece of paper to be put in some sort of a container, taken over to old Canaan land and buried in the ground? And then, and only then, will God bless you? That is pure and simple blasphemy against the God of the Bible. And millions of ignorant people who do not read their Bible, who do not understand the truth of the gospel, that God is a merciful and just God, and will hear your prayers, whether you write to Oral Roberts or not. They'll send Oral Roberts their names, and they'll send money, and they'll get a letter back telling them how great and how wonderful it is that their name is now buried in the ground over in Palestine. He comes out with these gimmicks, and that's exactly what they are, gimmicks, every few months, and drains these people of their money and eventually of any hope that they would have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Catholic Pope Oral Roberts, Rex Humbard, Herbert Armstrong, Billy Graham, and many of these others, have insinuated themselves in between you and God. You pay them homage. You go to them when you want to talk to God. Not a word of explanation that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Instead of entering your prayer closet and praying to God, no, you write a letter and you give money to Oral Roberts. What did Oral Roberts say to those at his seminars who might not give him money? Page 32 in the book. If you don't want to be a part of it, that's fine with me. You can just go on back home and keep on muddling around the way you've always done. In other words, God won't bless you unless you give me money. And this is the theme of many of these preachers, and I wonder how many of you have thought of the passage in the Scripture speaking about the man of sin who exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is exactly what every con man, past, present, and future, does. Places himself in a position to make you believe you will be blessed or get wealth if you do something or give something to him. This is not Christianity. Back to Ezekiel 34. The last phrase of verse 4 says, "But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." And these people have become meat to all the beasts of the field. Most of these ministers teach the equality of all of the races and integration with the colored races of our white race of Israel. It has led to integration and the destruction of our people, even among the beasts of the field. So we become meat to all the other destroyers by their teaching. I have a newspaper article here where Billy Graham admits, finally, that he worked for the same goals as Martin Luther King. Some of you have read this before. Billy Graham stated, quote, "Martin Luther King Jr. said if it had not been for the ministry of Billy Graham, he could not have done the work that he did. I told him, I'm going to the stadiums and you go to the streets. But we both worked for the same goals, racial integration," end of quote, by Billy Graham. Racial integration, of course, is a communist goal for the destruction of white civilization. Billy Graham has admitted finally that he has worked with and for the same goals as Martin Luther King, who was a communist. Verse 6, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." And this happened to some extent, of course, when Israel was driven out of the old land. But think, America has 300,000 active pastors or shepherds. I know of less than 40 who teach the Israel truth. None of them, far as I know, make any great thing of themselves. None of them, as far as I know, ever will tell you that the only way you can be blessed of God is to give them money. They all point to Jesus, and they claim nothing for themselves as having anything to do with your salvation, your favor with God, or your wealth. Less than 20 of these kingdom identity ministers have a church group or any sizable ministry, which means that less than 1 in 10,000 ministers in America feed the Israel sheep with the truth of God's Word. And that brings me to a letter which I received just this last week. This arrived since the first part of this sermon. God provides letters that make a point, and I'll let their letter speak and make the point. "Dear Pastor Emery, so many things have happened in our family since my wife and I met you at the Christian Patriots Freedom Festival last fall," and then he gives some of the background of some of the things that they were doing, and then he says this, "When Pat and I attended the Christian Patriots fall session, neither of us were aware of the Israel identity, and I had gone so far away from religion that I had professed atheism but was beginning to recognize a supreme being. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic, attended Catholic grade, high school, and college. 16 years of Roman Catholic training. Pat was raised a Methodist. Our two children were raised with parental love but no church affiliation. After seeing the film, Heirs of the Promise, Pat and I were in a state of shock, but not for long. We began studying and asking God to help us, and He has shown us so many wondrous things that we can look toward the catastrophes that are all about us, the tribulation that we are observing, and know that God knows what He is doing. And we need only to follow His laws and statutes as best we can, study His Word, pray for forgiveness of our transgressions of His law, and He's got that underlined, our transgressions. Help our Christian neighbors and open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to God Almighty, and He will show us what needs to be done and how we can help in the final battle. Then the several paragraphs telling of other things they are doing, and then He says this, enclosed, please find, and then He puts the amount of the offering to use in your ministry. God provided that money, and I am just the funnel through which it gets focused. I send it to you so that you can continue to help others as you have helped our family. Notice the difference in the motive for sending the offering. He did not send the money to Pastor Emery so God would bless him. He sent the money to Pastor Emery so Pastor Emery could preach God's Word to other people. Now, I've told you people over and over in preaching on prophecy of the end of the age that the second commandment, where Jesus said we must love our neighbors as ourselves, is not operating in America today. It is with the letter writer here. He sent the money to help other people. Now, that's an entirely different motive than Oral Roberts is asking you for money for. He asked you to give him money to help yourself. The writer goes on, we have learned so much from your tapes and writings that it is impossible to describe or to enumerate. We praise God that He has led us to Pastor Emery, as you have not only provided us with the key to unlock the door, but are now giving us a guided tour. And notice the scriptural place they put the minister. What has Pastor Emery done? Preach and explain God's Word. Emery is not responsible for their blessings. Emery is not responsible for their salvation. Emery has nothing to do with that, nor has any other minister. Our job is to preach the Word, and that's all we're supposed to do. And I praise God for everyone who sends offerings to this ministry with that thought in mind, to help get God's Word to the other sheep of the house of Israel. In Ezekiel 34, in verse 2, God said, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's what Oral Roberts and the rest of these people are supposed to be doing, and they are not. They're feeding themselves. Turn to the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection, verse 14 through 16. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Those passages tell me something. I would say that Jesus was saying, the greatest proof of a minister's love of Jesus is what he is doing about feeding the sheep. And any minister who is not feeding God's sheep, but is instead feeding himself, does not love Jesus Christ. And I don't care how loud he shouts, and how many books he writes, and how many television stations he's on, where he professes to love Jesus, if he doesn't feed the sheep and instead rob them, he is not even a Christian. He's an antichrist. God help us. We've got a lot of these people. Turn to Matthew 7. Verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Would to God our people would learn that one principle of knowing whether a minister is a Christian minister or an antichrist by his fruits. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, built great universities, had mammoth television ministries, assembled tens of thousands of people in stadiums, had a mailing list of 6 million people, but did not feed God's sheep. They'll say that to him, and he doesn't deny but what they did it. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity is the same word meaning sin. Ye that work sin. Men who claim to do many wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ will be called workers of iniquity by Jesus Christ himself when he returns. Ezekiel 34, verse 7. And notice this is spoken directly to the shepherds. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. There's the promise. God said, I will deliver my flock from these shepherds who feed on my sheep. And that's the promise. Now, he said, deliver from their mouth. Now, they haven't bitten these people, but they have deceived them with the words of their mouths. And that's what God is going to deliver them from, I believe, by the truth. Now, I had intended to read this whole chapter, and I read more from that book than I had planned originally. And I think you should read all of this chapter. I'm going to read a few of the verses down through here. Verse 18. Speaking again to the shepherds. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And that's what they do. These men, many of them, have libraries and backgrounds which have given them the truth of God's word. But they do not feed that truth to the sheep. They foul it with their feet and give them the foul and dirty water instead of the pure, true water of the gospel. Even such men as Billy Graham, some of you have known this, was supposedly converted under a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham taught the kingdom identity message that we were the Israel people. Billy Graham denies it and actually tells people, no, the Jews are the Israel people, and you're just a bunch of Gentiles, and so on. Verse 19, and as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. And I've just read you a book about millions of people eating that which is fouled by the ministers and trodden under their feet. They get dirty water instead of the clean water of the gospel. I have a tape titled, Opponents of Our Israel Identity, Are They Honest? If you've not listened to it, some of you should, because I point out how they actually lie about what we teach. They actually lie about what some verses in the Bible say. They are not honest. They deny the real truth of the gospel. Here are some examples of the fouling with their feet. Here is John Welvard, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the largest Baptist seminaries. How soon the rapture? Getting the Christians involved only in the rapture. Jerry Falwell, who has embarked on a program called Clean Up America, gets all these good patriots who are concerned about America and then tells them, send him money, and tells them, quote, God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. God has blessed America because America has blessed the Jew, his chosen people. Tells his listeners, the way America will be saved is for us to bless the Jews. An absolute lie. Muddy water, if you please. Someone sent me a notice of the movie, The Burning Hell. Some of you adults should go see this. This is distributed by the Baptists, shown in Baptist churches all over this country. They claim in the article here over 1 million professions of faith at this soul-winning film. I described it in a previous sermon after going to see it. I'm not a kid, and I actually had to shut my eyes to keep from seeing some of the terrible scenes they say go on in hell, of people screaming and their clothes on fire and worms crawling all over their skin and coming out of their eyeballs and blood running down and screaming and shouting. They converted 1 million people to what? To believe in the God of the Bible? No, to believe in their false God and their false teaching. I mentioned before the sermon the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're located in Washington, D.C., and they publish all sorts of tracts and books, including this one, Christian Principles Applied to Race, tells you that the Negroes and the whites are equal in all things. The Bible Speaks on Race tells you the same thing. Interracial Marriage tells you that there is no biblical injunction against a Negro marrying a white, and that you are a bigot if you speak against it. And then they have other tracts and books for you, including some that tell you about your civil responsibility or civic responsibility toward government. Listen to this. This is a book originally published in 1976 called Christian Citizenship 76. And it purports to tell you how to be a Christian in relation to government. It includes featured addresses by some, I'm quoting here, of America's foremost leaders, including U.S. Senators Mark Hatfield, Hubert Humphrey, Edward Kennedy, and George McGovern. The most left-wing, pro-communist, anti-Christian senators, their words are being distributed by the Southern Baptist Church to tell you what to do about government. If you think that's bad, here is a series of cassettes you can get, which includes two speeches by Guess Who telling you how to be a good Christian, Lyndon Johnson and Ramsey Clark. If you don't know the name Ramsey Clark is a former attorney general who actually went to North Vietnam during the Vietnamese War and called for the victory of North Vietnam over South Vietnam. Obviously, very pro-communist. His words are distributed to the Baptist churches, telling them how to be good citizens and help this government. Let's drop down to verse 25, and we'll close with the end of this chapter. And I will make them a covenant of peace. God is here talking to Israel, whom he will now have taken away from these false shepherds. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season, there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Now it is true that Christian Israel is in captivity. Generally, we identify that captivity as an economic conquest of our people by the international bankers and world communism. But notice from whom Israel will be delivered: from the shepherds, from the ministers, from the clergy. I've said this before and it bears repeating. Our bondage to the international bankers, to our own government, could not continue if the shepherds in America fed the sheep. In other words, taught God's truth. So God says, I am going to cause these shepherds to quit feeding the sheep, and that has to mean quit feeding the sheep lies, and I am going to stop the shepherds from feeding themselves from the sheep. To make that come true, in my opinion, every major religious organization and evangelist in America will have to go out of business. And I believe that must come to pass before revival and genuine repentance will come to America. God must stop the mouths of the false prophets. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. That shame of the heathen is more than having heathen in the land. It is worshiping under heathen doctrines, a heathen religion. And that will be taken away. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Now I believe, in order for that to come about, that every major religious denomination and evangelist in America is going to have that group, that religion, destroyed and brought low. And praise God, when that begins to happen, and God takes those things away from our people, then I believe He will pour out the pure gospel upon our people. Correct us, bring this nation to repentance, and then bring us to the fire at the end of the age when He destroys Babylon. We will not go into the kingdom with the kind of so-called Christianity that is extant in America today. It must be destroyed. God must deliver America from the clergy. Our Father, the God of Israel, we praise your name for these great and wonderful promises that you shall deliver us, you bring us truth and righteousness through thy word and through thy own shed blood that thou hast shed on the cross. We thank you for the new covenant, and we pray for forgiveness for our sins. Father, help us to turn to thee, to do things aright, to say words of truth, to preach thy word in season and out of season. Father, we pray this for thy sake and for thy glory.